What makes you fearful? Just anxious, uptight. What is it that something from within or something outside that you just think that this is it? I'm in trouble. Something outside of your control. What is that? Do you know? God wants you to have confidence. When you sense that type of attack, something outside or something going on inside. You'll notice in the title of the message today, having confidence when under attack. I'm reminded of a story that dramatically impacted my life about 21 years ago. Because I didn't understand about things that happen in a realm that I can't see. A spiritual realm. Angelic. Demonic. Well, there were movies about it. There was one, I don't want to tell you the name of it, but a young girl, her head twisted around when I was a kid and stuff came out of her mouth. Yeah, you know, there was something going on. But in this story of the prophet Elisha, God's man, he knew something. He had a confidence. And there was somebody close to him who didn't see, who didn't understand. And in this story, God's man warned Israel's king that the king of Aram was coming against Israel, and get out of a certain place or put extra guards at a certain place. And there in 2 Kings chapter 6, we pick up the story that at that time, God let Elisha know. Elisha let the king know each time. And so finally the king said, is there somebody in my camp? Is there somebody in my council who's been betraying us? And they said, no, it's Elisha, God's man. Where is this Elisha? He's in Dothan. Oh yeah? And that's where we pick up the story in verse 14 of 2 Kings chapter 6. And he, that's a reference to this king of Aram, he sent horses and chariots and a great army there. And they came by night and surrounded the city. So there you have one prophet, Elisha. Did he have an army with him? No. And he had an attendant. Verse 15. Now when the attendant of the man of God had risen early and gone out, behold, an army with horses and chariots was circling the city. And his servant said to him, alas, my master, what shall we do? Alas, my master, what shall we do? He was scared to death. He got up. You know, he got the coffee maker going. He stepped outside, kind of yawned a little bit, and went, uh-oh. There encircling the whole city were chariots and soldiers looking for his boss. Alas, my master, what shall we do? Verse 16. So he answered, do not fear, for those who are with us are more than those who are with them. Who's with us? Who's with us? Notice, then Elisha prayed and said, O Lord, I pray, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the servant's eyes and he saw, and behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire all around Elisha. There is an activity that Elisha understood, and God wants you and I to understand that he is for us. And if I am for you, he says, who can come against you? That there are things on the outside. There are whispers and voices that you hear that you just own on the inside. And God says, I want you to have confidence that I am with you. And there's an activity all around, but I also have an activity all around to be with you, to see you through. And as you read the rest of the story, did Elisha have to call out for those to come, those angelic hosts? No, he didn't. He prayed and he asked God for help, and God gave help. And so today, as we study the scriptures, and as you go back to your program, we're reminded that even in the New Testament, God wants you to understand that there are spiritual beings, both demonic but angelic, And God's angels are His messengers. Notice Hebrews 1:14. Are not all angels ministering spirits sent to serve those who will inherit salvation? God is saying, my angels do my bidding. And what is that? To serve those who will inherit salvation. Well, who do you receive an inheritance from? Here in this case, from your heavenly Father. What do? To earn an inheritance? You're born. You're in the family. Are you born again and in God's family? God says, I have an inheritance for you. It's eternal life. It's salvation given to you. And my angels, they are sent. You don't call for them. You don't pray to them. I send them. Why? Because I see it all. Elisha understood that. His attendant didn't. And he says, and in my time, in my way, when I desire, I might send one of my attendants to minister to you, to serve you who will inherit salvation. So how do we have confidence when under attack? So there in 1 Peter, I want us to see, God says in verse 8, he says, be self-controlled. In your outline it says, be ready. Be self-controlled. Because attack is coming. Let me read the text. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion, looking for someone to devour. Resist him, standing firm in the faith. We're going to stop there. We'll pick up next week in part two. But notice in verse 8, be self-controlled. That literally means keep your wits about you. Keep your mind clear. Literally, it means be sober in your mind. In order for you and I to balance the really important things, the priorities in life, we have to discipline ourselves in regards to the overload. What is important? How do I go about such and such? We need to be careful of the intoxicating allurement of all that is around us that wants to fill our mind. God says, be self-controlled, because all around there are allurements that will fill your mind and it will just dull your senses to the things of God and to the truth of God. We've got television, we've got video games, whether online or through boxes, we've got novels, all kinds, we have social networking, we have browsing the web, we have sports watching, all of these things available to us. Now guess what? Every one of those things are amoral. Neither good nor bad in and of themselves. But we all know every single one of those things can be evil or can be good and edifying. God says, be self-controlled. Watch out. Don't let those things dull your senses. You see in your outline, we need to look within and we need to ask, what's the truth here? Am I still being conformed to the thinking of this world? Or am I being transformed by the renewing of my mind, because I am washing my mind in God's Word? I'm reading it. I'm studying it. I'm listening to it. Am I being renewed in my mind because of my new associations that I'm gathering with other believers? Am I renewing my mind because of my activities? Are they God-honoring activities? God's saying, be self-controlled, children. My children, no longer be conformed to the pattern of this world. It will dull your senses. And you will be defeated when the enemy attacks. And he will attack. He's a lion, remember, prowling around. So first God says, be self-controlled. And then he says, look around. Look around and be prepared to act. Notice what he says. Be self-controlled and alert. It means be on your guard, stay awake, recognize that there's a counterfeiter. He's right behind everything that God is doing to bring glory to himself. The enemy, who we'll see in a minute, described by name, is looking to counterfeit to pull away that glory from God. And notice what it says. Be alert because the enemy? No. Your enemy. Your enemy. Your enemy. This word enemy literally means legal adversary. Legal opponent. Hostile attorney. Did you order the code red? Did you order the code red? I don't know where that came from, but hostile attorney, opponent coming at you. That is the enemy. He is your legal opponent. He comes at you and he goes to God about you. Does he tell lies about us? He doesn't have to, does he? He tells the truth. Hey, God, look at him. Look at her slacking off. And then he whispers to our ears, you're a loser. Look how weak you are. Look how you tripped up. Look how you stumbled. Look how you fall. You're not all that. Oh, look at that hypocrisy. You're pretending to be something that you are not. He just has to tell the truth. And that's enough to knock us down, to discourage us, to make us despairing, to cause us to live so despondently. And that's what he does. He's that legal adversary. And he goes and he says and he whispers. And what can we say? I'm guilty. So he comes and he whispers in your ear and to mine. But not only about ourselves, but also about others. And that leaves us cynical. It leaves us critical. And it leaves us condemning about other people. Always believing the worst and not the best. He does it to you about yourself and he does it about others in your mind. So God says, be ready. Have self-control in your mind. Be alert because your enemy, the devil, and the word devil comes from the word diabolos, which means slanderer, which means accuser. In the book of Revelation, here's a history lesson. Here the writer, John, speaks about history. And he shares with us in verse 7. And there was a war in heaven. Michael and his angels waging war with the dragon. And the dragon and his angels waged war. And they were not strong enough. And there was no longer a place found for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down. The serpent of old who was called the devil and Satan. Who deceives the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth and his angels were thrown down with him. And I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brethren has been thrown down, who accuses them before our God day and night. Do you realize? Somehow, some way, and God hasn't given me the explanation, the devil, Satan himself, has access to God. He's not in heaven. His domain is this world. The Bible says, and Jesus often calls him the ruler, the prince of the power of the air of this world, has access to God and is constantly accusing, constantly slandering, constantly taking something and twisting it, as if God were going to believe the devil. But he does it. And he's done it, does it, and he has done it endlessly. But notice, you're not going to see this up on the wall. The next verse there in Revelation 12. And they overcame him because of the blood of the Lamb, and because of the word of their testimony. And they did not love their own life even unto death. For this reason, rejoice, O heavens, and you who dwell in them. Woe to the earth and the sea, because the devil has come down to you, having great wrath, knowing that he has only a short time. The scripture is telling us, he knows he only has a short time. And so he, as your enemy, is on the prowl. And that's what we see here in the next part of verse 8. He prowls around like a roaring lion, a picture of his restless energy. Walking about, his ferocious appetite that is never satisfied. He prowls around the earth, unseen by men, but he influences all that man does. Notice what John writes in 1 John chapter 5, verses 19 through 20. We know that we are children of God, and that the whole world is under the control of the evil one. As one translation has, under the sway of the evil one. All of the systems of our world, and they always have been under the sway and the influence of the evil one. Political system, educational system, entertainment system, all these systems. Is God in the midst of those? Not at all. You want to bring God in the midst of those? What an uproar! Why is that? Because behind the scenes, the scripture tells us, is the enemy. Do folks outside of Christ recognize that and acknowledge that? I don't think so. I didn't until I came to this book. There's a lot who I have to say about angels, demons, spiritual warfare. Can I tell you, always go to the source to learn what God says about these things. For we also know that the Son of God has come and has given us understanding, so that we may know Him who is true and are in Him who is true, even in His Son, Jesus Christ. He is the true God and eternal life. So this lion, this enemy, this devil, he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Literally means to swallow up. Do you remember the first person, the first couple he swallowed up? We looked at the last book. Let's look at the first book, Genesis chapter 3. Genesis chapter 3. God created the heavens and the earth. He created man in His own image. Male and female, He created them. He set them in a special place. Now let's pick it up in chapter 3, verses 1 through 6. Now the serpent was more crafty. It's amazing these names, dragon, lion, serpent. Now the serpent was more crafty than any beast of the field which the Lord God has made. And he said to the woman, indeed, has God said, you shall not eat from any tree of the garden? Let me ask you, any of you have been to Sunday school, have understood the scripture, did God say to Adam, thus to Eve, do not eat from this particular tree in the garden? Did he say it? Yes, he did. And so the devil will do the same with you and I. Did God really say that? Oh, why are you asking? Maybe he didn't. Maybe that text or that truth isn't for me. Come on, did God really say that? And the woman said to the serpent, from the fruit of the trees of the garden we may eat, but from the fruit of the tree which is in the middle of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat from it or touch it, lest you die. As I look and I study these, I'm not sure I recall God saying, don't touch it. I mean, that's a good thing, but he didn't say it. She kind of brought that up and said that God said that, and you and I contend to do that too with God's word. Add to God's word. But he did say, don't eat of it. Notice this. And the serpent said to the woman, you surely shall not die. Eve, God is a liar. There's no consequence for rebelling against Him. Come on, take a look. Let me whisper something into your ear. Did He introduce Himself as the enemy? No, but listen to what He says. The slanderer, the liar, the father of lies, Jesus calls Him in 8. In John chapter 8, verse 44. For God knows in the day you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God, knowing good and evil. She listened. She wasn't self-controlled in her mind. She wasn't sobered in her mind. She wasn't alert. And thus began her self-deception. Thus began the reasoning and the logic and the, let me investigate this a little bit more. Look at the next verse. When the woman saw that the tree was, so God's word, it's gone. Let me take a look at this. When the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took from it its fruit and ate. And she gave also to her husband with her, and he ate. What a nice guy. The passive husband. Instead of protecting and standing by her side and saying, no! For him to be self-controlled, for him to be alert, he did nothing. Yet he did, with eyes wide open, did eat. The enemy, from the beginning till the end, he's real. And he's your enemy, and he's my enemy. And Peter's writing about him. Who's the easiest to catch and devour? Who's the easiest to catch and devour? No pointing, please. Let's see what James has to say in chapter 4, verse 6 to 8. That is why Scripture says, God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Submit yourselves then to God, resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. Wash your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. And if you and I went and read and studied what was happening in the previous verses, he's talking about people in conflict, at war with each other. Why? Because they were not sober-minded. They were not alert. And the allurement of the intoxication of what the world was offering to them was causing them to fight and be bitter and envy with each other. And it was destroying their lives and their families and their church. And James says, what are you doing? Have you forgotten God? And what he offers and the contentment and the peace that's found in him. And he says, be careful of your pride. It's making you double-minded. Oh yes, you say and you want all of what God says, but at the same time, you say and you want all of what the world is offering. The easiest catch to devour. And from 1 Peter chapter 5, in the context of which we're studying today, Pastor Sean did such a masterful job last week. And what? Be humble. Who? All of us, because of the propensity to pride. Notice in 1 Peter chapter 5, all of you, clothe yourselves with humility toward one another, because God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Does he leave the proud alone? No. God opposes the proud. Whoa! So I've got the enemy after me. And then God says, when I walk in pride, he says, I'm resisting you. I'm opposing you. I don't want that. So humble yourselves, therefore, under God's mighty hand, that he may lift you up in due time. And then as we close, where do we start? God says, be resistant. How do we do that? We stay close to Jesus. Notice with me in verse 9. Resist him. Standing firm in the faith. You stand up to the devil by submitting yourself to God. Be firm. Be steadfast in your complete trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, that it is he who is your victor. It is he who fights. And so God says, stand firm in your faith. Your faith in who? Your faith in what? Your faith in Jesus. The faith from everlasting. The faith that gave you eternal life. That gave you and gives you today protection from what he can do. Because he has a limit, you know, to what he can do. So we resist him standing firm in the faith. Thanks to Jesus, the devil's influence is limited and spiritual death is defeated. One day, he'll totally be destroyed. Peter is writing to believers all over the world who are undergoing trial and suffering, temptation even, great persecution. And who's behind it all? Their enemy. And who knows better than the schemes and the wiles and the devouring grasp of the enemy but Peter? He wishes he had taken the advice he's giving to you and I today. For Jesus even said to him, Peter, pray. The enemy is on the prowl and he's looking to take you out. But he didn't take that advice. Notice in Luke 22, on that night that Jesus was betrayed, he had gathered his disciples together. Jesus speaking says, Simon, that's Peter's Hebrew name. Satan has asked to sift you as wheat. Wow. So there Satan asked God, Jesus is God, I want to do something with Peter. God can make the decision yay or nay. You remember Job? Devil couldn't touch him. God gave him permission. Limited. And here, Satan asks God a question. He wants to sift you as wheat. That word sift means he wants to shake you up. In that day, they would grab the wheat and they would put it in some kind of colander and they would just shake it until the chaff just fell out. He's asking to shake you up. Notice this. But I have prayed for you, Simon, that your faith may not fail. Did his courage fail? Oh, you bet. Did his faith fail? We see to the end, it didn't. Who is his faith in? Jesus. Was it in his own strength? Not anymore after this. It was before, but not anymore after this. So he says to him, and when you have turned back, strengthen your brothers. What Jesus is praying for will happen. And when you find yourselves in the ferocious claws of the enemy, whether because you have not controlled your mind and you're believing lies and your spiritual senses are dull, pray. Call out to him. He will help you. Jesus is saying, and when you turn, not if you turn, but when you turn, strengthen your brothers. He's doing that today. He's giving us insight and telling us the truth today. He's strengthening us. And Peter said, thank you, Jesus. I'll take that advice. Good stuff. No. But he replied, Lord, I'm ready to go with you to prison and to death. Pride. Verse 34. Jesus answered, I tell you, Peter, before the rooster crows today, you will deny three times that you know me. Peter was number one on the devil's attack list to prowl and devour. Verse 24 of the same chapter, right before that dinner, even after that dinner, also a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be greatest. There they were, the disciples. Jesus saying, tonight's the night, guys. I'm going to be arrested. They're going to do incredibly gruesome things to me. And they were arguing amongst themselves because he kept talking about the kingdom of God. And they were thinking of a literal kingdom here on this earth. And he was speaking about God's kingdom. But their mind was allured by this world and what it had to offer. And they were distracted from everything that Jesus had taught and prepared them in the 3.5 years that he had walked with them. Jesus would even tell Peter later that night as they walked in the garden. Notice in Matthew 26:41, he said, this is the key, Peter. Watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the body is weak. And isn't that the case? For every believer, they want, Lord, I do. But the body's weak. So you know what God says? Be ready. Be self-controlled in your mind. Ask the truth. What am I filling my mind with? What am I overloading with? Am I dull to the truth? To the senses of what God is saying? And then be alert. Your enemy is prowling around. Recognize his schemes and his wiles. And when you hear that negative, condemning thought about who you are, what you're doing, and about that other person, what they said or didn't say, why they were there or weren't there, and right away it's condemning, it's convicting, then you need to step back and say, whoa, that's not of God. That's not wisdom from heaven. Because wisdom of heaven is, first of all, pure, it's peaceable, it's willing to yield, full of good fruit and mercy. But the wisdom of this world, vain conceit, selfish ambition, wanting its way, wanting to be right. God says, be careful. Can I close in this? Because where do we go? What's our answer? Right now, in this room, I can't help but believe people are recognizing, acknowledging, saying, wow, that's what's been happening. in studying and preparing this text for almost 2 weeks. I was waiting for the attack. It may have come and it may have gone. But because of the truth and because of wanting to be in self-control, wanting to be alert, hopefully I was prepared. And then yesterday afternoon, enjoying the beautiful spring, could it have been any better? Studying, taking in listening on my deck to a wonderful baseball game, if you know what I mean. And there all of a sudden, my wife said, I'm going to run an errand. Be back in an hour. Can I take your car? Well, make sure you're back because I need to go to the office and I need to go to the gym. No problem. Hour goes by, hour and 15, hour 30. What? Where? So I get in her van, and as I'm traveling, whoa, wait a minute. The keys to the church. The car to enter into the gym. Where are they? They're in my car. Where's my car? It's not in the garage. But I'll travel anyway. Maybe they'll let me in. And so I get to the gym. I don't have my card. Can you let me in? No problem, sir. What's your name? Here's my name. Can we see your driver's license? Where's my driver's license? It's in my car, in my wallet. So I just drove 6-7 miles without my wallet, without my license. Can you get arrested for a crime that was committed previous and you confess it now? Is that possible? Officer, if you're here today? Hopefully not. And so, they let me in anyway. But do you know, on that machine and working through those miles, what was happening to my mind? Oh my goodness! The thoughts! Am I going to read her the riot act? Is she going to know how she disturbed my day and how difficult and what I had to go through? And so I'm riding illegally on the road. It's going to be plastered in the Sunday paper. Local preacher in jail riding without a license. And it's all your fault. All of that going through. And then, you know, I hear the whisper. I hear the whisper. John, take control of that. Who is this, your enemy? Is she your enemy? Oh, no, God. She's incredible. She loves me and she knows all the warts and all the faults. And she still is. Oh, but then all of a sudden this other voice, it was louder. Oh, that's right. Yeah. That went on. 1 mile. 2 miles. About the third mile. And all of a sudden just began to sink in. Hey, preacher. What are you teaching about tomorrow? Ooh. So where are these thoughts? They're rising up in your mind. How alert are you? And just step back. Thank you, God. And just call out and pray. You know, when I got home last night, you know what my MO normally would be? Even if I think I'm walking spiritually, I might not say anything, but there would be this kind of cold shoulder. I'm not going to bring it up, but no, God had just melted my heart and said, what are you doing? You have any condemning thought towards her? Was that on purpose? It was an accident. Whatever it was with the hour and we had missed. But even if it was on purpose, would it have been proper for me to slice and dice? No. God says, so be alert. So what do I do with that? John tells us, and we'll close with this. In 1 John 1, verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves. And the truth is not in us. Jesus and His Word has no place in our lives. It's not operating in our lives. He isn't and His Word isn't. If we say, I'm fine, she's the problem. If we confess our sins, that word confess means you're totally agreeing with God. He is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar and His Word is not in us. In other words, it's not operating in us again. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. And if anyone sins, We have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the propitiation for our sins. In other words, He has satisfied God's wrath, God's anger towards the sin that so destroys us and has ripped apart a relationship with He and I. Jesus paid the price because God says there's a price that must be paid, innocent blood. And in the Old Testament sacrificial system, animals, thousands upon thousands, covered over. But today, Jesus Christ died once and for all so that all sin might be paid. Have you received that forgiveness? And so the enemy cannot own you. And now when he comes at you, believer, you know to be one with self-control, one to be on alert, one to how to respond. And we saw today how you seek Jesus, you resist him. By going to the Savior who defeated him at the cross and upon the resurrection, the Word of God says he trampled him and his dominions. He's a serpent, all right. And he's thrashing and it seems wild and it seems like it's destroying you and I, but the fangs, the poison is gone. He cannot utterly, eternally take you. You belong to God, believer. And no one can snatch you from his hand. And if you're here today and you have never trusted in Christ, you have never been convicted and said, oh my, all this is true and all this goes around me and I'm in the sway of the devil and his ways? No way. Then you'll leave out of this place continually self-deceived. And if you're in this place today, and there's conviction in your heart, and you're saying, I never understood that before, but there's something about the Word of God that was shared today that's pressing on my heart, and I'm in anguish, and I want to do something about that, and you're saying, I'm convicted, what must I do, preacher? Jesus is your answer. You surrender to Him. You say, Jesus, save me. I need a Savior, because I'm a sinner. I need freedom. I need your power in me to overcome the enemy. Then he's yours today. That's why he brought you to this place today, so that you can begin life, life eternal. So you can be born anew and begin a journey with God's Spirit sealing you. Jesus, the very presence, the very God, by his Spirit, becoming your Savior and your Lord. And it's him in us who gives us the power to overcome the one who's outside, because the devil no longer can have ownership of your life. Jesus has ownership of your life. Is the enemy still out there trying to come at Peter? Was he a follower of Christ? Was he a disciple of Christ? Sure. Was he devoured? Sure. But did he turn back? Sure he did. And so will every believer, true believer. They'll be devoured, but they'll always turn back. Why? To strengthen those around them and tell them the truth. Stand on the truth today. Your faith in Christ. Father, I thank you for your word today. Lord, it's misunderstood by many of us. Thank you for your source, the Word of God. Jesus, you said in that prayer that night that you were betrayed. Father, set them apart by your truth. Your word is truth. God, we need to be set apart here today. We need to have an understanding of what's going on all around us, and to know and to lift up our eyes and to see under every attack. Lord, help us to see that there's something going beyond behind the scenes where you are there for us. And there is your angelic host ready to fight for us, ready to strengthen us if we need it. And at times, it's just your Spirit within us, the very presence of Christ in us that strengthens us as we resist the enemy by submitting to you, O God, and bowing down before you and saying, here I am, Lord. I let go of it all. I don't need to control it all. Forgive me for my judgment and critical spirit towards anything and anyone. God, that is your territory. So here am I, Lord. Lord, that your word says, that is the beginning of you being able to remove that mighty hand of yours and to lift us up again and to refresh us, to exalt us. And God, this message today was for your children. And yet, Lord, I can't help but believe there's some people in this room today who have yet to become your children. Your creation, absolutely. You made them in your image. But that image has been marred for all of us because of our rebellion. Starting with Adam, starting with Eve. All of us have that rebellion. We don't want a God. I want to be in control. It's my life. And where has that attitude taken us? Separated from you. Much despair, much despondency, much blaming. Oh Lord, you want to wash that heart. You want to cleanse that heart. You want to breathe that Prince of Peace, that Savior, and that steadfast joy. And so Lord, for that one who has heard your word and there is a conviction and says, I'm wrong. God, you're right. The Bible tells us if that one were to confess with their mouth, Jesus, be my Lord. I believe you died on the cross for my sin. I believe God raised you from the dead so that I can have a new life. And the sin that eats away at me and has destroyed any kind of relationship I could have with God, it can now be a victorious relationship. So God, forgive me. Jesus, save me. Be my Lord. Be my Savior. And by that I'm saying, I'm trusting you to lead me moment by moment, day by day. And when I stumble and fall, and I will, just like Peter did, there you will. I believe, be interceding for me, praying for me, to rise up from that stumble, to rise up from that pride, and to see clearly again, and to take your hand, and to be refreshed, and to be cleansed, because you're the only one. I realize now, who is righteous enough to cleanse me, to forgive me, because of what you did at Calvary on that cross for me. Being God's satisfaction by your death, so I wouldn't have to die spiritually. Lead me, Jesus. In your name I pray. Amen.